I'm Paul Christensen, and I want to welcome you to this study entitled, Are We in the Days of Noah? This is a very, very important study for all professing Christians, and even people that aren't could benefit from this as well. There is an outline. If you do not have the outline, as you're going to listen to these audio messages, there are four parts, then I suggest that you go to my website and download the outline. It's dniphx.com. It stands for Diversity Network Institute, Phoenix. dniphx.com. And go to the link that says Village Community Church. And follow the prompts for Bible studies and outlines and so on. Are We in the Days of Noah is the title of it. So welcome to this study. It was conducted with a Bible study group, and it is unfortunately a little bit rushed because people were going to be leaving for summer and such. But if you have the outline and follow along, I think you will do fine, especially towards the end when we summarize everything. It does get to be a little rapid there, but of course you can stop the CD and resume or listen to it again. But after you listen, to spend time going over this, because I have spent hours and hours on this, and I've done a lot of Bible teaching over many, many years. But if you're kind of new to this, a lot of this is going to be a little confusing, and it does move rapidly. So I encourage you to take your time with this. So I pray that this will be a blessing to you, it has to me and others as well. Thank you. Are we in the days of Noah? And we're dealing with the prophecies of Enoch and the warnings regarding the sons of God, Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah, generation, and the church. That fits us, right? So I'd like to do, as we look at the introduction, is to take each statement and then ponder on that if we need to. Some of the statements are very basic. Introduction A.
God has provided many prophecies regarding the Messiah. Most of the major prophecies have to do with the first and second coming of the Messiah.
And of course we know that in the time of the Jewish nation, in Isaiah, they got that mixed up, didn't they? About the first and second coming. They wanted the second coming, not the first coming. They don't want the lamb going to the slaughter. They want the king coming and liberate these Romans. And sometimes that's the same problem we have today. But certainly, I'm using this because we know things that God has established as very clear because they have been fulfilled, some of these prophecies, certainly the first coming. So God sets up a pattern, and if he is true and faithful to the first coming prophecies, why would we doubt the second coming prophecies? And yet many, many church doctrines and preaching for years have denied that Jesus Christ will ever set foot on this earth again. Then I say to them, take Zechariah 14 out of your Bible. Many of the prophecies have not been fulfilled, and isn't it interesting that about 330 in the Old Testament refer to the first coming, and over 500 in the Old Testament refer to the second coming. Now, I certainly can't totally conjecture and be maybe accurate, but just the fact that numbers are almost double, maybe God is saying, you're going to miss it, and I'm doing everything I can so you won't miss it. We don't want to be like many of the Jewish leaders who weren't ready for the coming of Messiah. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at some different timelines based on these prophecies. So B says,
there are also prophecies regarding the rapture of true believers during the church age between Pentecost and the day of the Lord, the tribulation.
Yes, and we'll get more detail with this. There are people that do not believe in the rapture, period, because it wasn't a lot of church doctrine. Well, very simply, if you have some false beliefs, you got to have others, because one will contradict the other, and you can't have contradiction. So obviously, if we don't believe in a millennium or a tribulation, well, then why would we believe in the rapture? All these are interrelated. But you know, there are many, many church people and church denominations that do not believe in the millennium. They're amillennials. Catholicism, Lutherans, many of the mainline denominations are amillennials. In other words, they have violated, taken away from the Bible. God doesn't sit well with that. See?
The Lord, personally and in His Word, gave specific time periods for His first and second comings. However, He referred to the rapture coming without prior knowledge.
Yes. Now, why would He do this? Why would He give some specifics about His coming, like the first and second, but He would not with the rapture?
And we don't relax and sit back and do nothing? I don't know.
Well, that's true, but also, wouldn't that be possible with the second coming? I'll just do what I want and then I'll get ready the day before He comes.
Yeah.
The rapture demands that we look for Him every day and live for Him every day.
Yeah.
In anticipation of His appearance in the clouds.
That's right. And His word is imminent. It could occur at any time, and that's when we get into the scriptures dealing with the rapture with the Thessalonians. They asked Paul that question. When they began to realize that there would be a rapture, maybe they thought it already occurred, or the fact is the people who had died and were believers, what's going to happen to them? Isn't it great they asked that question? Okay, number one, under C.
If the rapture takes place prior to the tribulation, the day of the Lord, then we need to ask this question. Does the Bible contain prophecies regarding what the coming of the day of the Lord will be like?
How would you answer that?
Yes.
Okay, because the day of the Lord is throughout the Bible in the prophecies. Zephaniah is entirely dedicated to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the Lord's day, is not Sunday. You see, because of wrong beliefs on one thing, then you get mixed up on other things. So the day of the Lord is a period of time. Day in Hebrew can be 24 hours like creation, or can be a period of time. We say the church age is characterized as the day of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's an age, it's an era, it's a period of time.
There are many prophecies throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that contain specific information regarding a second time when the Lord will draw a line and bring worldwide destruction.
Okay, now that's something you need to mark, because that's where this lesson is headed. God draws lines. Not like the president. God... You know what I'm talking about. When God draws the lines, He is going to fulfill it.
Right.
Now, He's certainly drawn them in the positive as well as the negative, right? But we know that He is forbearing, long-suffering. Now, what does that mean? It's used in King James.
He's very patient.
Yeah, it just means He's really patient, long-suffering. The suffering part, because first of all, His saints are suffering in a world that's getting darker, not only in our time, but certainly back then when the Caesars were persecuting the church very strongly after Paul was gone and even John in the early, well, second century or so, when the persecution with Nero burning Rome, blaming the Christians and so on. So there's been periods of time, and there's been persecution throughout the world, probably ongoing ever since the time of the Lord. We have been spared in our country, but it's coming more and more all the time, and we see how people have to fight to even give a speech when you've been asked to in high school, and you want to talk about the most important person in your life, and you have to talk about some horrible person in politics or sports or something like that, and you can't talk about your Savior.
Are we on four?
Yes.
The Lord wants His church to be ready and comforted.
Ready and comforted. And we'll see that where you'll say, and be comforted with these words. Now, if we have to go through the tribulation, how is that a comfort? It's not.
He's going to be with us, he promised. It's going to be a fear, he will never leave us.
That's right. It's an outer versus an inner comfort.
Inner.
Yes, the assurance is inward.
That's right.
Based on the outward, isn't going to be affecting you unless you let your mind affect that. The word is happy and joyful. I know in the English language, you can translate the Beatitudes with different words. Blessed, happy, joyful, and so on. But really, the correct one, going back to the original language, is not happy. It is not. Happy is based on circumstances. It's really nice out and I want to play golf or do whatever, but it's raining and now I'm miserable. Well, maybe it's a nice day to stay home and read the scriptures or pray or whatever, or visit somebody. No, joy is internal, external happiness. We don't have much control of the externals. And you know, I have learned that as a believer, and if I start focusing on the external, God's going to allow those things keep going until I say, wait a minute, I'm sinking. I'm going to get my eyes off those waves and back on Jesus and lift up again. It's Peter on the water is what it's all about. That's a beautiful picture because that's exactly what happens. He looked at the circumstances and got his eyes off of Jesus. But I don't know if you're like me, but if you don't keep in the scriptures, that can happen. It can happen so easily when health things happen. People say mean things to you and you listen to the news and all that and you begin to think that Satan's in control. Alright? Okay, next.
I am not saying we can determine the specific date of the rapture. However, I believe we can determine the conditions which have to be met before the tribulation begins.
Okay, now that's where we're moving. I'm not date setting, but I'm going to show you timelines that are specific. Some have been met, and some will be met scripturally. Next.
Daniel 9:27 reveals an event that will take place at the beginning of the tribulation. This verse indicates that a peace treaty will be enforced between Israel and its enemies. Apparently, the Antichrist, the little horn, will be behind this treaty.
Now, you probably heard this, Daniel 9:27, over and over again. If you read Bell Cunningham's newsletter, she's quoting that all the time. Oh, could this be 927 coming into being? Looking at stuff in Israel. He's been saying that for 5, 6, 7 years. We don't want to do that type of thing. We want to read out from the Bible, not into the Bible, and start doing those things. The same thing with the Armstrong, the trumpet things. Now, there's some good news items. I get the weekly trumpet because they do report news going on that we don't get normally. But when they try to apply it to certain scriptures, they're off. So you have to be able to discern that. Now, let's read it. This is right from the scriptures, and you may have the translation. I have the NIV. Now, when I put parentheses in, that's my words in there to go back to the original language as much as possible. So somebody read that for us, Daniel 9:27.
He will confirm, enforce, a covenant with many for 1-7.
Now what does that mean? First of all, it's going to enforce it, not confirm it. Depends on your translation, but it's forced upon them. For 1 week, one period of seven. Now that's going back. Daniel 9 has a whole thing of the 70 weeks of years and so on. So what is he talking about? 1 7-year period. So that's known as the tribulation. Okay. Go on.
In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. and at the temple will set up abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
Now, what are we talking about here? A 7-year period, but then it says what? In the
middle.
Well, what's the middle of seven?
3.5 years,
okay? Now, we have a timeline here. Once the tribulation begins, we can count down, can't we? Right? Okay, I'm going to show you that because this is 1260 days because we're dealing with a different calendar. So people could count down that. Well, people are saying that would mark the beginning of the tribulation. But it also says there's another event. That's the firming, getting the covenant, getting the treaty is the beginning. But then in the middle, he breaks it and goes into the temple, and Bill was showing me this morning that they've already built the altar now because they got all the things ready for this, and the temple wouldn't take long to construct. It wouldn't be like Herod's or Solomon's temple. Just get something up to get started. Remember, they believe that the Jews, as far as the religious leaders have, is a distortion of the Bible because they have done what? That will set them off base. They're looking for which coming?
The first
coming. Right. But they're going to interpret it as the second coming. You follow me? Because they want to be delivered from the Muslims and everything. Right. So they're right back to where they were before, but now they're going to be looking for the second coming, first coming, as well as the second coming. Characteristics of the second coming, right? They're putting it all together, yeah.
We see some programs on TV, and I feel their problem is they're mixing the church with the Jewish faith. I mean, they're expecting the church to be doing what God is doing with the Jewish people. Am I wrong on that?
Right, well, I don't know for sure, but I'm talking strictly of the false Jews. They're trying to get this temple going because there are scriptures that Jesus will suddenly come to his temple. We're going to get into that. But he already did that. This time, he's going to come suddenly, but he's going to pour out the wrath of God. See, it's a whole different thing. But they believe in their eschatology that they must have a temple for the Messiah to come, and they want him to come. Now, previously, they had the belief of their rabbi that they follow, mostly group them, that the Messiah would build his temple. Now, if you know enough of the scripture, you can see where they get all these scriptures mixed up. Will he build a temple? Yes, but it's in the millennium. There's supposed to be no tribulation temple, but the Bible says they will build. See, they're all messed up. I'm not talking about Christian Jews now. I'm talking about the main thrust of the politics and Judaism in Israel today. They have reversed their view for centuries. And that was that the Messiah would build the temple, and they waited for the Messiah to come. Now, in the last 5 years or so, they believe that they must build the temple to receive the Messiah, and they will receive a false Messiah, this one here. So we know there's going to be a treaty made, and we know there's going to be a desolation, abomination, because he claims to be God and so on. Okay, now let's move on to 7.
We are told to watch Israel, and as a major indicator of God's timelines. However, I believe there is an additional timeline specifically for the church, which is based on an event revealed in the Old Testament.
Okay, here's my point. What that says is true. God does say that there is a timeline based on Israel coming into existence again in 48. We see that in Ezekiel. Getting Jerusalem in 1967 and so on. Yes, those are fulfillment of prophecies. But let me put it this way. If we're all looking at A, and God has put a small B for a reason, I'll show you later, we want to be careful. And that's what this study is all about. We're going to look for the the small b, which should become a big B. Not an African B. Okay? Not to be or not to be, but okay. Yes. So if we turn the page, maybe we'll find out. 8.
This study predominantly focuses on this timeline. However, we will review other timelines previously studied.
All right. And so I know we've already studied these, but we're going to go through them before we get to the next one that we really want to study. And so 9 says...
9. I do not claim to be the only one who has seen what will be presented, and it was not obtained by extra-biblical writings or by conjecture.
Okay, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to have any that kind of discussion, suppose this or that and anything. We want to follow this through and get to the scriptures, and then you decide what you decide. 10.
See what the Lord told Daniel in 12:8-10, and this is what it said. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand.
Now, I'm saying that 9:27 is definitely true and something to watch for. But the closer we get, I believe this is the verse that we need to focus on. Now, let's take a look at what he's saying there. Now, this is coming at the end of Daniel. There are 12 chapters. Very much to the end. Now, think about it. If you know Daniel, we've studied Daniel. He's had all these experiences where he has seen the future. And the liberals hate the book of Daniel. They said it doesn't even belong in the Bible because it predicted history down to the minute detail. If you are a believer in God, why is that hard to believe? I don't get it with people. Why can't God be exact? Then he's not God if he can't make it work out. Exactly. So what do we have here? We have prophecies that have already in our life been fulfilled, but not the time of Daniel. He saw the situation. Now go back to where he was and what empire was he captive in? Babylon. Babylon was going to be taken over by the Medo-Persians. That's given to Daniel in Daniel. And then the Greeks would come in. Didn't call them the Greeks. Called the king of the north. And would be powerful. And the big horn would be broken. And their four others, their generals. And all that going on. That's chapter 11. All that history of the kings of the north and south and all that. And then about Rome. It even has Cleopatra in there. The person came out to be Cleopatra. And Mark Antony. Alexander the Great. All that. And then it even goes on in that statue in chapter 2 and talks about there's going to come a time when there's going to be a revival of the Iron Kingdom, the Roman Kingdom. But it's going to be a mixture of clay and iron, and that we see in Europe right today. They thought they were really strong and they were putting the U.S. down. They didn't want our money or anything else. But you see now they're fumbling and stumbling because they can't quite get it together. And it's now maybe kind of come back under another way or whatever. But the point is, Daniel saw this happening. God revealed it to him. And he's trying to figure it out. And that's what it says in that first line, is that he didn't understand, and then he asked God. And many times God will reveal, but what did God say this time? Seal it up. Right? Now, what does that mean, to seal it up? Okay, here he has, now visualize it. He has a scroll with the writing of the book of Daniel. And God says to seal it up. Does that mean he just rolls it up and puts a seal on there and nobody's going to read it? Well, it can't mean that, because people have been reading the book of Daniel for centuries. It's speaking spiritually. In other words, we wouldn't understand. And why? First of all, if we're not a believer. Secondly, if we're not trusting in God, and if we're not seeking, and if we don't want to understand, okay, fine. Then God says, fine, I'm going to show you. In other words, what kind of people is God going to open us up to, and when? That's the key of that verse. What does it say? In that, there'll be a time when God's going to open it. He's going to unseal the minds of people, His people. Who are what? The last line. Not wicked, but those who
are
wise. Wise in our eyes? No, wise in God's eyes. Right? We want God's truth. Now, if we're not being truthful in other areas in our life, then God's not going to open this up. You follow me there? We have to be sincere about all of God's words. And the other variable, the time. The time. I believe now is the time. And I believe what I'm going to show you is already happening in some ways. It's going to happen more and more in the days to come. So that is the key verse that I'm using. So let's read 11.
Time of the end may be the time prior to the tribulation and rapture.
Right. The time of the end. The end for many people, and if you look when we studied Revelation, we studied the end time views that many people have. And I don't know if you got that there to go back on. But the end time view that a lot of people have, which I grew up being taught, is the harp and cloud view. And I had a friend who grew up that way. And he was afraid of hell, and he was afraid of heaven. Hell, obviously, but heaven because he thought it would be the most boring thing you could imagine. Sitting on a cloud playing a harp for eternity. Well, but that's the view they have. Right? So we have the church age. Right? They aren't going to deny that. But some believe that then there'll come a time and the Lord's going to come down and take the church and go up to heaven. And that's it. There's no tribulation and there's no millennium. And some have variations of this, that he comes and gets them, goes to heaven, and comes right on back and sets up his kingdom. Well, what's all that before? Back and forth and kind of stuff. Doesn't make any sense. I'll tell you what's behind this is anti-Jewish. It's anti-Jewish. Because when they start reading about this tribulation of 7 years and the millennium of 1,000 years before the new heaven and the earth, it's to fulfill promises to Israel. That's what it's predominantly about. It's not to get the church to repent. Think about this. What is a church? If you understand the church, you'll understand that whole concept. The church is not First Baptist, Second Baptist, Grace Community Church. No. Those are places, organizations where people meet who may be in the church and may not be in the church. The church is the body of Christ in Ephesians. It's the body of Christ. He pictures it that way for various reasons. A body has to have how many heads?
One.
Who's the head? He's the head, not the senior pastor. No, there is to be no senior pastor in any church, by the way. All pastors are to be equal. There can be a hierarchy of reporting for business purposes and stuff, but when it comes to preaching or anything, you read into Titus and other books and Timothy where Paul's addressing that. There is to be no senior pastor. Even if he's 80 years old, he's not the senior pastor. Hawking was 25 when they wanted to make him senior pastor, and he said, well, I'm only 25. And besides, it's not biblical. No. He moved out of the senior pastor's suite in this big church And he took the little closet they had for the youth pastor, he took that office and put the youth pastor there to make a point. It irritated the board. They were very upset. But you see what he's trying to teach? The day we're under the Lord. Right? But so if that's the case, then what's the issue regarding the church? If it's a body of Christ, where do we see the body of Christ that deals with the church? It's the cross, right? He was on the cross, and so he bought the church. He paid for it, and he paid it in full. The church has not been mortgaged. Now, some of us may do that in our lives and such like that, but no, not the true church. It's been paid for. So why would Jesus, being the judge, judge himself? If he judges the church, he has to judge himself. Do you get it?
Right.
Absolutely. So there's no reason why the church would be in the rapture or in the tribulation.
It's pretty